We welcome you to the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We believe God has a message for you today that will encourage and speak truth to your heart and life. Let's join Pastor Melanie Bertolio as she shares the word with us today.
You can turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Nehemiah, if you have your Bible with you. Otherwise, it will be on the screen. I want to give you, before we start talking about the specific topic that I want to cover today, I want to give you a little bit of background about what's going on in the book of Nehemiah. Israel had been in Babylonian captivity for disobeying God. I mean, they had, we're talking about after all the kings, and they had, the kings would, you know, there'd be one good king and then five bad kings, and the people would disobey God, and they would do things they shouldn't have done, things they had committed not to do. And so after a period of time, God just allowed them to be taken captive, and they were in captivity for decades. And they had lost their homeland, they had lost their king, they had lost their language, they had lost their freedom, and really they had lost their dignity as a people. When you think about that, when they went into captivity, they had a language, and when they came out, they no longer spoke that language. They had gone from speaking Hebrew to speaking Aramaic, because that's what the people who held them captive spoke. And so there were only a few people left who spoke Hebrew. Those were the priests and the scribes, and that went on to pose a big problem for Israel later on, because it gave those priests great power. That's not what we're talking about. But I'm just saying, when we don't obey God, the consequences of it are far-reaching and much longer than we would like for them to be sometimes. And that's kind of where the nation of Israel found themselves, is they had no freedom. They had no dignity. They had no king. They had no homeland. For many decades. And finally, Ezra, who was a prophet, got permission from one of the Persian kings to actually take a group back to Jerusalem, and he was going to begin the process of rebuilding. And he worked on rebuilding the city, and specifically he rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, which was a wonderful thing. A few years later, Nehemiah came along, and Nehemiah did not go with the group that went with Ezra. Nehemiah actually was the cupbearer for the Persian king at the time, King Artaxerxes, and he was serving as a cupbearer for this king. And one day, some people came along, and he asked them about the condition of Jerusalem. He wanted to know, what is the state of Jerusalem? Because even though they had lost Jerusalem initially, that would always be the homeland for the Jews. Because that's what God had promised them. Right. That was the promised land. And so Jerusalem meant a great deal to them, even when they didn't have possession of it. So he asks about the condition of Jerusalem, and he finds out that while, yes, some parts of the city have been rebuilt and the temple has been rebuilt, what he finds out is that the walls and the gates of Jerusalem have never been rebuilt. They are piles of rubber. The gates have all been burned, and the stone walls have been knocked down and are just nothing but burnt piles of rubble. And this really, really, really convicted Nehemiah. Why? Because walls back in those days, walls and gates, that was the infrastructure of a city. Okay, you know, when we think about the infrastructure of a city in modern times, we think about the electric grid, and we think about all the power that it takes to take care of a city. We think about roads and bridges. What they thought about was the gate and the wall that surrounded their city. That's what protected them. And so when you don't have a gate and you don't have a wall, you are very vulnerable to attack from your enemies. And so Nehemiah was just heartbroken about the fact that they still, even after having sent this group of people back, still didn't have walls or gates to protect the city. So we're going to take a look at Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 4. And it starts by saying, when I heard this, and what Nehemiah is saying is, when I heard about the state of my city, Jerusalem, he says, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. Why did he want the king's favor? He wanted the king's favor because he was trying to figure out how to go to the king and say, hey, listen, I really want to go back to Jerusalem. See, he had been in the king's service for some time, but he wanted to go back to Jerusalem because he had such a conviction on his heart that that wall and those gates needed to be rebuilt. And so it tells us in verse 4, it says, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. I love that Nehemiah fasted and prayed to God and asked him for favor with the king. But he did something else first. He mourned. I want you to think about that. He mourned. What did he mourn? He mourned the past sins of Israel. And he mourned what could have been and what should have been for Israel. He fasted and prayed, but first he mourned over what they had done and what could have been had they not sinned in the first place. So Pastor's been speaking the last few weeks on God's amazing grace. And this is a message that's been in my heart for quite some time. And it really fit right into what he's been teaching on the amazing grace of God. This fall, the women did a women's Bible study that was titled Love Like You've Never Been Hurt. And there was a day that, I think Deanne was the one teaching it that day. We both split that, but I think it was the day that she was teaching it, and the context of this particular lesson was marriage. All right, the context was marriage, and these what we were reading and what we were learning really honed in on this idea in the context of marriage. What's left is still worth fighting for. What's left is still worth fighting for. And it was talking about in the context of when mistakes are made, when things happen in marriage that cause it not to be what you expected it to be, or cause it to really be never be able to be what it once could have been because of sin. Or the idea was, what's left is still worth fighting for. And I just couldn't get that out of my head. And the reason that I couldn't get that sentence out of my head is because I think it applies to so many other areas of life. So I'm not teaching it to you today in the context of marriage, but if that's where it applies for you, then that's what I want you to receive. But I got to thinking about Nehemiah, and when he heard about the condition of Jerusalem, the promised land, the place that God had promised to his people. And he heard that it was in disrepair and that it was not protected and it wasn't what God intended for it to be. He mourned what could have been. But that's not where he landed. That's not where he stopped. And I'm going to get kind of personal today. Jim told a personal testimony, so I'm going to kind of go there too because I think it's important that we get this. But like Nehemiah, I have many, many, many times been very frustrated and very angry over what could have been and what should have been in my own life. And the frustration was born out of this. I knew that the reason that things weren't what they could have been or should have been were no one's fault but my own. I was responsible for making really bad choices. I was responsible for the direction that my life was going. And I couldn't, I mean, it was something that I couldn't even blame on someone else. Now, sometimes that might have been in marriage, but really this is just in other, this is just me personally. This isn't about my marriage. This is about me, Melanie, being at a place where it looks like I have messed everything up so terribly that I can't possibly get back what God had for me. I was saved when I was 8 years old, and I was Holy Spirit baptized at the age of 11. But I really let my life run. I didn't let it. I ran my life off the rails as a teenager. I ran my life off the rails as far as a person can run their life off the rails. And the truth is, I didn't really even get my head back on straight until I was probably close to 30. And my faith and my walk with the Lord was lukewarm on my best day. I was living a very immoral life. And even though I was living a very immoral life, I still used the Lord for personal gain and financial gain because I was a singer and I grew up and I knew how to sing for the Lord. So I'd go to work and I would sing about the Lord, but my life didn't even remotely reflect someone who was cultivating a relationship with God at all. And I dealt with great shame because I knew what kind of a hypocrite I was. I knew that. And the depth of my sin and shame made it very difficult for me to ever imagine that redemption was possible for me. And the truth is, I didn't really learn from my mistakes for a very, very long time. I was in a cycle of sin that I thought couldn't be turned around. I thought it was my destiny at this point because it was just that bad in my own mind. I didn't understand the kingdom of God at all. We've been seeking first the kingdom of God all year. That's been our theme. I didn't understand the kingdom of God. I didn't know that I was actually a citizen of the kingdom of God. I didn't know I was living in the kingdom. I'll tell you, I was living on the outer edge of it, but I was in it and didn't even realize that I was in it. Because again, nothing about my life looked like someone who was living in the kingdom of God. But here's what I did know. I was God's. I knew that I was his. I don't know how, through all the junk that I brought on myself. I don't know how I knew that, but I did. And my childhood experiences with God were very, very real. They weren't something that I was too young for it to know if it was. They were real experiences. So I was God's. I was his. But I didn't feel like I was his a lot of the time. And he never forced me into submission at all. But he did keep sending people. Pastor talked about this. Sending workers. He kept sending people my way to remind me of his presence. And he might have been on the periphery of my life because that's where I put him, but he was always there. Always. So my return to the Lord was kind of gradual, and it was definitely a two steps forward and three steps back kind of thing for a long time. And it was, you know, lots of me promising God, I'll never do this again, then failing and saying I'm sorry, and then making another big grand promise that there was no way I was ever going to keep. And I cycled through that for a long time. But it's really only been in the last few years that I've been able to kind of look backward and see how and when God began to work in me as I began to rebuild my own life. I couldn't have done it. I'm going to talk to you today about rebuilding, and I'm going to tell you that you can do it, but you can only do it with his help. You can only rebuild something broken with his help. But in the last few years, I've begun to be able to look backward and see just when the shift began to take place and how God saved me from the destruction that I just was determined to live in. He brought restoration to my life. And you know what? The truth is, my life today is not what it would have been. But it's just as good, it's just as sweet, it's just as blessed, just different. And so I'm telling you all of this today because I want you to be encouraged by this story. I wish I didn't have a 15, 16-year gap in my life where I decided to kind of wing it without God. But that's really what I did. And I really do have that gap. But there was a point in my life when I realized that doing things my way really was not working. First of all, and I've shared this with a lot of people personally, but you know, there was so little joy. I mean, I looked like I was having a great time. I was woohoo, but there was no real joy that I lived in and walked in. But when I began to deal with infertility problems, that's just kind of one of those things that, you know, You don't have any options but the Lord when it comes to things like that. And I began to cry out to God day and night, begging him to give me a child. But I had enough of the word in me that I knew that until I decided that I wanted to live my life in obedience to God's word, that I probably wasn't going to be getting a whole lot of prayer answered. We don't have to perform for God. But, I mean, he tells us that we're to be obedient. Salvation's free. But the favor and blessing of God depends on what you are doing. And you can choose to walk and live out your faith in a way that attracts the favor and the blessing of God. Or you can choose to do what I was doing. And I wasn't going to get any prayers answered with the lifestyle that I was living. And so I had to make a choice. I could continue to mourn over my past decisions. I could continue to dwell on those things. I could be paralyzed by the shame, and I could allow it to continue to affect my future. Or I could begin to rebuild and allow God to restore. Yeah. And I had to decide if what was left of my life was still worth fighting for. And I think a lot of us reach that point in our lives at different times. I think everybody does at some point in time. We fail in such a way that feels so big to us. And for Nehemiah, it wasn't his own personal failure. It was the failure of his people to obey their God. And so Nehemiah, he mourned briefly, but he got over it. And you know what? That's one of the things that so many of us need to hear today. Okay, you've mourned long enough. Now get over it. Fast and pray and seek the Lord and ask him what you might do to begin to rebuild in the areas of your life where you have failed. That's what Nehemiah did. And guess what? God answered Nehemiah's prayer. God answered his prayer. Nehemiah asked for favor with the king, and the king didn't just permit Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem, but he gave him people to travel with him to protect him when he traveled through foreign lands where he wouldn't be welcome. He sent letters with Nehemiah to give to the governments of those lands to say, hey, listen, he has my permission to be going through your land to get to Jerusalem. He didn't even stop there. He gave them resources where they could gather wood to begin to rebuild their gates. I'm telling you, when you decide to get over, when you decide to stop mourning what you've done in the past, and you decide to get over it, and you cry out to the Lord in that moment with a sincere heart, he will do more than you ever imagined he would do. All Nehemiah wanted was for him to say, okay, you can go. But God did so much more than that. So the king permits Nehemiah to go back. It's a great story, isn't it? He goes back. The wall gets built. It's all said and done. Woo! Good for you, Nehemiah. It's never that easy, is it? It is never that easy. No big swelling music at the end. And no, there kind of was. But it was a process. Nehemiah had great favor on his life, but even with that favor, he still faced opposition. He faced great opposition. A trio of fellas, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They were his enemies, and they tried to intimidate him. They tried really hard to intimidate him. And when they weren't able to do that, they decided to try the age-old method of just making fun of him. You know, when you can't come up with really something smart to say, just make fun of somebody. That's what they did. And if you turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, the very first verse said, Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it. Sanballat is pointing out the rubble. And guess what? I don't know about you, but when I was when I reached that point where I just knew that I couldn't keep going the way I was going. When I looked around at my life, there was rubble, and there was rubble everywhere, and it was piles and piles of it. But you know what? Rubble is what they had to work with. And rubble is what I had to work with. And if that's what you've got, that's what you've got. So when you feel like you've messed up and messed up and messed up to the point that your life is nothing but a pile of rubble, okay. You start with the rubble. You don't get a do-over. So your only option is to start with the rubble. And there are going to be times when you feel like people are looking at you and saying, do you seriously think you can make something out of that pile of rubble? When I kind of got my heart set back on the Lord and trying to live my life for the Lord, and we would go into churches, and there were times when we would go into churches to sing, and I would look out there and I would see people who knew about my pile of rubble, who knew how desperately I just tried to burn it all down as a teenager and a young adult. And I would have to stand up there and sing about the Lord in front of them. But you know what? I decided it was just, that's the way it has, that's part of picking up the rubble. And I would tell myself, well, they're probably thinking this. And we say that people think a lot of things, that the truth of the matter is, if they were in church, they probably weren't thinking that. They were probably rooting me on. But when you are in that rebuilding process, it's real easy to, I mean, the enemy is always going to be coming at you, trying to get you to believe that you can't possibly rebuild after such a catastrophe. So how did Nehemiah respond when they started throwing out their insults and making fun of him? Well, he prayed. He prayed. If you read the book of Nehemiah, you will find that Nehemiah prays a lot. He goes to God first. He doesn't go to his friends and say, well, I've just been trying really hard to work this, to get be a better person, and now all these people are just thinking that I... He doesn't do that. He goes to God first. So he goes to God and he prays. And I kind of like his prayer. In verse 4, he says, then I prayed, hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their heads, on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. I've never prayed a prayer quite like that, but but Nehemiah knew that they were, that those were people whose hearts were turned against the Lord. They weren't coming at Nehemiah. They were coming at the God that Nehemiah served. And in verse 6 it says, at last the wall was completed to half its height around the city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. Isn't that cool? They got it built up half its height. I don't know what half would be. I don't know if it was a 12 foot, 10 foot, 15 foot. I don't know. But half the height. So do you think that they proved to their enemies at that point that they could do it and they just moved on? No. They didn't have a wall yet. They had half a wall. And as you begin to rebuild in your own life, you can just know that all of hell is going to come against you as you try to rebuild. But the good news is that all of heaven is fighting for you while you try to rebuild. And when you get lined up with God's way, you'll begin to walk in God's favor. And that's what Nehemiah had, the favor of God. And you can have it too. But you can't stop before the work is done. You don't quit when you're halfway there. You know, there are statistics that say that most Christian people learn everything they're ever going to know about their faith in the first year that they're a Christian. That's heartbreaking to me. But I think there's probably some validity to that. Why do we think that is? It's because we get satisfied with half a wall. We get satisfied with having half a wall. Oh, my life's so much different than it used to be. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not where I used to be. But are you where God wants you to be? Are you where He wants to take you? Don't get satisfied with half a wall. Don't stop before the work is done. I want everything God has for me, and I believe that what is left in my life is worth fighting for. I don't just want to salvage something. I want everything God has for me. I'm not just looking to salvage what's left. You know, I've used this example a few times recently, but I read this thing one time. It's not really a story, but it was talking about how people who get saved later on, and you know, maybe in their life, maybe just shortly before they even die. Okay, you got someone who gets saved when they're a child. You got someone who gets saved much older in life. And, you know, we tend to think, oh my gosh, that's just terrible. They could have done so much. And we kind of mourn what they could have done. But if you think of their lives in terms of a candle, okay, that candle for that young person is this tall when it starts burning for the Lord, when the light, when God shines a light on their heart and reveals himself to them. But you know, the light on this candle burns just as bright.
So good.
And so you can't get so stuck on what could have, should have been that you don't recognize that what's left is still worth fighting for. And if you've built half a wall and then you've just sat there on the top of it for a while, maybe this is the thing that will get you going and get you to realize that there's still more work to be done. There's still more for you. God has so much more for you. So did they stop? No. No. They faced daily threats from the enemy. And they had to adapt. They had to start carrying swords on their sides as they worked, just to be able to protect themselves from enemies that were coming at them as they were rebuilding. I mean, Jim, he did all of our stonework. I can't imagine trying to do all of that with a big old sword on your side. But that's what they did. You know why? Because that's what they had to do. Yeah. Isn't it wonderful, though, that our sword comes in a slightly different form? Yeah. But it's so much more powerful. Man. It is well able to protect us. Yeah. The word of the living God is well able to protect us when we are in the process of rebuilding. Don't ever forget that. So they carried a sword on their side. But then they also did something else. They decided that only half of the people should work, and the other half of the people should stand behind them and be ready to protect them should the enemy come forward and try to attack. So, isn't it cool that God gives us people who are supposed to protect us? He gives us a community of people whose job it is to stand in the gap for us and protect us and to wield that sword on our behalf so that we can continue the process of rebuilding. No amount of intimidation stopped Nehemiah. No amount of discouragement or fear-mongering or shame stopped Nehemiah. Why? Because Nehemiah acknowledged God and his need for God in his life. And he said, I've got rubble. And God said, start picking it up. And I have had points in my life where I looked around and all I had was rubble. But God said, pick up. Just pick up a stone. It's charred. It's ugly. It's not shaped the way it's supposed to be shaped. But pick it up. Polish that thing off and set it in place. And all of you have done something to begin to pick up the rubble because you're here. But don't let this be enough. It'll take you a long time to rebuild if all of the rebuilding gets done on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. It'll take a really long time. But if you'll listen to the Lord and you'll be obedient to his voice, you'll pick up those stones, you'll polish them off, you'll put them in place. And as you begin to make a row and then another row and another row, and you get halfway there and you're like, oh my goodness, it's starting to look like a real wall. This is really amazing. But they didn't stop, and they continued to pick up what looked like garbage to someone else. And they made something out of it. See, they took what was said to them and they let that, you know, this. Do they actually think they can make something out of this pile of rubble? And instead of letting that defeat them, they allowed it to motivate them to do the work so that they could have God's best for their life. And in Nehemiah 7, verse 1, it says, after the wall was finished. You know how long it took them to build the wall around the entire city? 52 days. And it was an unbelievable feat of that day and time. It was an impossible feat, quite frankly. But it says, after the wall was finished and I had set up the doors and the gates, the gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed. The people to protect, the people to praise, and the people to proclaim the word of God were appointed. And then in Nehemiah 8, it says, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. And it goes on to say, all the people listened closely as he read from that book. It says, when they saw him open the book, they rose to their feet. See, they quit living life their own way, and they gave attention to their God and to his word. And then it says, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, amen, amen, as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then Nehemiah says this to them in verse 9. He says, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued and said, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a time to mourn over our sin, over our past, but there's a time to stop it and to get over it. And there's a time to begin to allow God to help you rebuild your life. And there are people all over this room who can place themselves somewhere in this story. I want to ask the prayer team to come forward, and Teresa. And as they are making their way to the front, I want you to think about this. Wherever you put yourself in that story of rebuilding and restoring, you have to hear this. What is left is worth fighting for. You may be in sin, and you may be the only one who knows that you're in sin. It doesn't matter, because what is left is still worth fighting for. All you need to do is pick up the first piece and get started. Some of you may be so concerned about what somebody else is going to think. Do they really think they can make something out of that pile of rubble? It doesn't matter. This is between you and the Lord. Some of you might have built half a wall. Man, you're not where you used to be, but you're certainly not where God wants you to be. You haven't gone all the way. And none of us have all the way yet. But wherever you put yourself in this story, what I want you to hear is that what is left is still worth fighting for. So you can't have messed this thing up too bad. And how appropriate that we would be hearing this on Communion Day. Is not the blood of Christ enough?
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.